Psalm 119, starting at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Church, we are taking another look at the book. If you're new and you haven't been here, or you weren't here in 2009, you may be saying, well, why another? Well, it's because in 2009, we took a look at the book. That look at the book took about 54 weeks. We started in January of 2009. And as a church, we read through the entire Bible. It worked out to reading about one book a week. And so we started the first week by reading the book of Genesis. And then we read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, so forth and so on. And for 54 straight weeks, I got up and preached a sermon on the book that we had read the previous week. Our Bible class, I believe Kent Berry, taught the Bible class here in this auditorium. It was focused on that Bible that we read. And then our small groups was focused on the reading of the books that we had designed for that series. It was a wonderful and enriching experience, and it helped to develop for some of us for the very first time a rhythm, a habit of reading the scriptures every day. Again, it was a wonderful time. And so fast forward 13 years, we are taking another look. We are going to read the Bible together over the next several months. We started reading last Monday, and we will continue to read daily through the Bible through June 25th. Now, what I offered last week was a reading guide. If you'd like to participate in this endeavor, those guides are in the back on the table. One of our ushers, one of our shepherds, has one. If you want one of those, you raise your hand, and Bill will bring those to you and show off his lightning foot speed. If you follow this plan, you can read the entire Bible in 153 days. If you follow this plan, you can read the entire Old Testament, because every day there is an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. There is a psalm and there is a proverb. And so you may decide, hey, you know what? I'm just going to focus on the Old Testament, and I'm going to read through the Old Testament in 153 days. Or you may say, I'm going to read the New Testament. Or you may say, you know what? I'm just going to read a psalm a day or a proverb a day. Whatever you choose, your own adventure. There's no judgment on what pace you read or how much you read, if you read new, old, all the readings. I just want us to establish a healthy habit, a rhythm of reading scripture. Now, for some of you, you may have already started a reading plan. You may notice, if you're on our Facebook pages, the church family page, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ group, every day Bill Schindel, Brother Bill Schindel, posts a reading from Scripture. You may have found yourself following that plan. Continue to follow that plan. You don't have to follow this, but this is provided for you if you want to follow that. If you're online, you can go to our website. If you go to our website, you can download a PDF file of this reading guide. If you did start reading last week, I would love to hear just some of your reflections on what you've read so far. You're about halfway through Genesis, and a little over halfway through Genesis, and a little bit halfway through Matthew, and you're on Psalm 9 and a little bit into Proverbs. And so, again, this will be a really rewarding experience when we do this together. The hope is that, you know, in 6 months or 5 months, we will reacquaint ourselves with Scripture and the Bible, that we will gain some powerful and fresh insights into Scripture by looking at the whole book. Looking at these books individually or groupings, and that we, again, embrace this regular rhythm or habit of reading and studying Scripture. The struggle for years in churches is that while we proclaim with our mouths that the Bible is an important piece and fixture in what we do as a church, many in our churches rarely pick up the Bible and read it for themselves outside of Sunday mornings. You come to church and you may open a Bible or click on the Bible if you use it, your cell phones or your tablets on Sundays. But soon as we leave Sunday, just during the week, we just find ourselves not opening it as much or reading it as much. Now, over the course of many years, and this is his churches all over, not just our church, but Christians, one of the problems that arises is that because we're not familiar with our Bibles, we will tend to take quotes that we hear in regular conversation that sound biblical, they sound spiritual, and they might even be true. And we will actually give attribution to the Bible. We'll say that, hey, you know what? That's in the Bible. Here's an example. Have you ever heard this term? God helps those who help themselves. You ever hear that before? Hear that? That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That might be true. That might be, something that we can, get behind, but that's not in the Bible. Here's another one. This too shall pass. Anyone ever heard that? This too, you're going through a really rough time and this too shall pass. And it sounds biblical. And it may be a biblical theme and a biblical idea. It's just not in the Bible. That phrase is not in the Bible. Here's one. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. That if anything ever sounded like a Bible verse, it would be that. It's just not a Bible verse. It's not a Bible verse. And it's probably true. God does work in mysterious ways. If you watched the Buffalo Bills football game last week, man, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. I'm over it, kind of. I've got some counseling sessions I got to get through this week. How many wise men were there? Three, right? I don't know, because the Bible never says how many wise men there were that visited Jesus. They presented three gifts, and so we think, well, there were three gifts, so each wise man gave a gift, so there were three. There could have been three, but there could have been 10. Could have been two. We knew it was plural because it wasn't a wise man. There were wise men, but tradition has it so that it just sounds right to just, threes. We like threes, the three little pigs, the three wise men. Okay. Three blind mice, three wise men. But that's not in the Bible. How about this? Hate the sin, love the sinner. Now, if anything, I believe that with my whole heart. That's just not in the Bible. It doesn't make it. Now get this, just because it's not in the Bible doesn't make it false. Does that make sense, church? I can still believe that and I can still practice that, but that's That's not a Bible verse. And here's one. And I've preached on this and talked about this on several instances. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Now, what is in the Bible is this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what Paul says. He's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "No testing or temptation has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested or tempted beyond your strength. But with the testing or temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." Now, is that a, you know, that phrase, God won't give you more than you can, is that a summation of that verse? Maybe, but I think it's a little misleading because here it doesn't really, it's talking about temptation. And it says that God will give you a way out. And for those things that you can't handle, it says that God will help you to endure it. One of the lessons that we need to get about our understanding or understanding about God is that there are plenty of things that we can't handle, and that's why we have to lean on God. See, there are plenty of things we can't handle because we're not God. There are plenty of things we cannot do, but God can. That's why we lean on the Lord for all things. Now, it's not my goal to quibble with that quote or any other quotes that are in the Bible or not in the Bible. But this discussion does raise a question of the place of the Bible or Scripture in our lives. Like, what role does Scripture play in our lives? Does the Bible dictate our daily actions and speech? Does the Bible inform our practices in church fully? In a word, does the Bible have authority? Now, when it comes to the people who existed during the writing of Scripture, the Bible that we hold so dear, I don't know if authority is a word they would employ to discuss their relationship with the Bible. I'll remind you of a few things throughout this series. And one of the things I want to remind you of is that, you know, our understanding of the Bible is probably not a concept that those who existed during the writing of all these scriptures would have had. Like, they did not have one of these. We are blessed and fortunate to be able to have a full copy of these scriptures. This current form of the Bible wasn't something that didn't come into existence until probably 300 to 400 years after the church even began. And it was a process that went through numerous disagreements and debates regarding the inclusion of some books and the exclusion of other books. There are some books in our New Testament that some early Christians were adamant that it would not make what we call the New Testament canon. There are some books that were excluded out of the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament. The book of Jude, for example, quotes the book of Enoch. First or Second Peter quotes the book of Enoch. That was a book that almost made the Old Testament, but it ultimately didn't make the Old Testament. This, what we have here, is the result of hundreds of years of Christians wrestling with what should make up this Bible. The ancient Israelites were aware of the law, which were orally transmitted scriptures to them. They were primarily hearers and not readers. So the ancient Israelites didn't walk around with a copy of the law. They would get the law spoken to them by priests and by teachers of the law. And so they were primarily listeners, not readers of the scriptures. On rare occasion, they may have copies of these scriptures, the law, for communal consumption, but not personal consumption. That's a blessing that we have. Furthermore, in our New Testaments, we have a collection of letters and writings that were distributed to local communities Some of these letters were shared with other communities, but only communities that were in close proximity. And so think of it this way. There was a church that was in Reynoldsburg and a church in Pataskala. And the apostle Paul would write a letter to the Reynoldsburg church. And he would say in his letter sometimes, hey, share the letter that I write with you to the church in Pataskala. And I wrote Pataskala a letter, and I told them to share that letter with you. And because we're in close proximity, we could probably do that. But if Paul wrote a letter to someone in San Jose, California, it would be harder for us to share the letter here with them. And so it gets murky when it comes to this understanding of how did the New Testament Christians view these letters as scriptures. And again, we'll get into a lot of this down the line when we start talking about letters and such and other themes. It's clear that characters we encounter in the Bible had relationships, though, with Scripture, with God's law, with these writings that we hold up as holy and informative and having something to say about our lives and our spiritual journeys. Psalm 119 sits pretty close to the middle of our Bibles. If you have a written copy of the Bible, and I said just open to what you think is about the middle of the Bible. If you do that about 30 to 40 times, Psalm 119 is probably going to be that middle place one time. But I believe if you take our English Bibles, the actual middle of the English Bible is Psalm 118 and 8. And so, right, Psalm 119 is just right on the other side of Psalm 118. Now, I'm not suggesting that, like, they designed the Bible so that Psalm 119 would be the middle, but it's interesting that Psalm 119 is in this position. Psalm 19 is a psalm. It's a song. It's lyrics. It was written for worship. It was written to be sung, and it is one of the most creative pieces of literature in our Bibles. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. It has 176 verses. Let me also take a moment to remind you that in the original form, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses. That's a modern innovation to help us read our Bibles, but there were no chapters and verses. But this psalm was written because it was a song. It was written. It had stanzas. Okay, and so Psalm 119 is written. It has 22 stanzas, made up of 8 lines per stanza. Okay, and the 22 stanzas all corresponded with the Hebrew alphabet. Again, you got to get this. This is such a creative psalm. The person who wrote this psalm took the Hebrew alphabet, started with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph, which is like Alpha A, right? And the first 8 verses or the first 8 lines of this song, this first stanza, every letter. The first letter of every word in each line starts with the Aleph. Now here is the Hebrew. Don't worry about trying to translate it. I can't translate it. I'm horrible at reading Hebrew. But one of the cool things about Hebrew is that you don't read Hebrew left to right. You read Hebrew right to left. Okay. So go to the far left. Go to the next screen. So if you go to the far right, now ignore those single letters, but do you see when you go down the line there, you see, I'm gonna go point to it, okay? You see that? All the same letter. Each line starts with the same letter and it goes through. Now if you go to the next one, that's verses 1 through 8. If you go to verses 9 through 16, Bet is the second letter, and then you see that starts the line. And the composer of this psalm does this 22 times, and he begins each line that corresponds with the alphabet. Isn't that just really creative? And it was probably done so that people who heard it would memorize it. It's a way to help them memorize this long psalm. That's not unordinary for someone to memorize long pieces of psalms. This was an acrostic. It was a memory device. There's an interesting story about a bishop in Scotland named George Wishart. He was a bishop in the 18th century. It seems that he was convicted of a crime, and he was sentenced to death. But he was sure that he was going to have the conviction overturned. But he was sentenced to death, and he was on the platform about to be executed. And the tradition at the time was that the person who was convicted to sentenced to death could recite a prayer or a psalm. And so the bishop said, I know that this is going to be overturned. The papers are on their way. So I'm going to recite Psalm 119. And so from memory, he began to recite Psalm 119. And as he got towards the end, sure enough, papers came, and he said that you will not be executed. So y'all need to memorize Psalm 119. It may save your life one day. Interesting. But Psalm 119 is just a beautiful, beautifully constructed psalm. And its focus, its theme is the Word of God. It's God's law. More beautiful than a construction is the text of Psalm 119. It is a long reflection on the place of God's law in the life of a follower of God. Here's the beginning of Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And what you'll see, again, as you go through Psalm 119, each 8 stanzas, you can't see it in English, that each line starts with the same letter. But what you do see in English is that there are certain words that you're going to see in every stanza. You're going to see law. You're going to see word. You're going to see decrees. You're going to see statutes. You're going to see commandments. You're going to see precepts. And this the composer of this psalm wants those words to be ingrained in the mind and in the heart. You see that this person has a relationship with the law of God. It might be better stated that this person has a relationship with the God who spoke this law into being, or who originated this law. And line after line, this psalm describes the beauty, the power, and the place of the law in their life. And the benefits ring loud. Happy are those who walk in the law. Happy are those who keep the decrees and seek the Lord. No shame in keeping the law. When I learn, I will give praise. When I keep the law, the Lord is with me. The sentiments are repeated throughout the psalm, again, creatively using the Hebrew alphabet to compose meditation. When we get to the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Nun, the composer, having spent 13 previous stanzas expressing the hold that God's law has on their heart, continues to expound on this beautiful relationship. And this is the piece that I read at the beginning of this sermon. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which is to say, God's law showing me the way to go. 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. God's law takes precedence over everything else. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. God's word has the power to heal. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. God's law prompts me to worship. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Challenges and opposition are present. I'm trying to be my own God, but your law and precepts will not abandon. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My life is enriched when I embrace God's law. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. God's law is my authority. My words, but that's the sentiment. You see, when it comes to God's word has this hold over me. God's word has this sway over me. God's word has this power over me. God's word has this influence over me. God's word has this convincing action on me. God's word gives me inspiration, and God's word gives me encouragement, and God's word gives me strength, and God's word gives me comfort, and God's word gives me reassurance, and God's word fixes my heart, and God's word blesses my spirit, and God's word enriches my relationships with other humans, and God's word rebukes my sinful behavior, and God's word develops my character, and God's word, it directs my steps, and God's word determines my worth, and God's word, it determines my destiny and declares my destiny, and God's word, it changes my mind, and God's word, it cleanses my hands, and God's word corrects my missteps, and God's word, it informs my worship, and God's word initiates my journey with Jesus, and God's word invites me into community with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's word is written on my heart, and it is the authority in my life. You need to know that as a minister, that is my story, that God's word has authority over my life. I remember in 1996 when I went back to college. I had started college in 1992, and I was going to be an electrical engineer, and that just didn't work out. I believe I was running away from a calling, and when I began to follow what I believe to be a call to be God's servant, I went to college to study ministry. I went to Michigan Christian College in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Is now Rochester University in Rochester Hills, Michigan. And I remember going to school, coming from a church where I was well taught in scripture, and I was well taught in the word of God. And I went on campus with this big head saying to myself, man, I really don't need this college because I know everything I need to know. I need to get the degree so that I can get a degree, but I already know what I need to know. And then I got in a Bible class with these learned men, these professors who started challenging me with scripture, not what they thought about scripture, but actually taking me to scripture. And what I began to learn is that I knew a lot about scripture, and I knew how to quote some scripture, but there were many scriptures that I overlooked and didn't read. And I got to this point where I was actually having some conflict, because I was learning things as I was reading in scripture that went against what I believed about scripture. Church, I want you to know that when you begin to dig and dive into scripture, sometimes you'll read things and it will mess up some of the things that you think are true or some of the things that you believe. And that's okay. That's okay. For a moment when I was in school, I thought that it was such a conflict that I wanted to quit. I was like, I can't take this anymore. I worked that out with the help of some mentors and some professors, and I had to write a theology of ministry, and I had to write like a 25-page theology of ministry, and I won't bore you with what all it said in that theology of ministry, but one of the key things it said in my theology of ministry is, when it comes to my beliefs and the authority of Scripture, if they're in conflict, the authority of Scripture takes precedence. That means I may believe something wholeheartedly, but if the Scripture says something different, if the Scripture dictates something different, I go with the Scripture because it has this authority in my life. Reading Scripture can have this rewarding impact and experience of having you write out or compose a reflection like the psalmist in Psalm 119. Or more simply, just you being able to proclaim that God's word, God's law is written on our hearts such that it will inform what I do, what I say, how I worship, how I treat people. It will inform everything about our mission, our evangelism, our teaching, our interactions, when God's law is written on our heart. Let's watch this short video.
There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story, and God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order, but Jesus's life provides the perfect example of Scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On his way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote Scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders his spirit, he quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of his mind and on the tip of his tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the Scriptures. He lived the Scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to him. They were the foundation upon which he built his life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the Scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the Scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The Scriptures all point to one thing, me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that the Scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's, either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in his word, and may that word be forever written on your heart.
I pray that God's word, God's law, God's commandments, God's precepts, his ordinances will be written on all of our hearts. It's going to be hard for that to take place if we don't make a habit to get into the Bible, to get into the Word. It's one of the reasons why It's just important for us to just make a habit of just reading God's word. As I shared last week, I was able to purchase over 30 of these brand new Bibles. If you're here today and you need a Bible, you can have one of these Bibles free of charge. All I'm going to ask you to do is just read it. Or maybe you have a neighbor or a friend or a family member who just needs a Bible. Come take one and give it to them. Take a reading schedule with you and put that in the Bible and say, hey, why don't you read the Bible with me? I'm reading a psalm a day. Would you just read a psalm with me every day? And then at the end of the week, let's just have like a 10-minute, 15-minute discussion about what we read. Let's take this opportunity to re-engage this most important piece of our gathering together. And that's God's word. Now listen, the Bible contains God's word, but God is not anyone who can be contained by a book. But I don't want you to think that this equals completely God's word. God speaks and does think. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. It's not a Bible verse, but it's true. Let's start with the reading, the studying, the engagement of God's word. As the praise team makes their way to the stage, if there are questions that you have about the Bible, maybe there's something you read and you said, Dan, I just don't understand that. Ask questions. Ask me a question. I may be able to get you an answer. And if I can get you the answer, man, it would be such a joy and delight to work together to get that answer. That's the beauty of reading and studying God's word together as a community. We're going to sing the chorus of this next song. And as we're singing this song, if there's a way that the church can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, there's something you just want to unload, you want to share with the body of Christ because you want us to be in partnership with you. There's a burden that you are carrying right now that you're saying, I cannot carry this, I cannot do it any longer. It is too heavy for me. I need to turn this over to God and turn it over to my sisters and brothers, turn it over to the church of God so that they can help me carry this burden. Feel free at this time to share that with us. Or if during this time you just want to share with someone, share with a shepherd, share with me that, hey, I want someone to study the Bible with me. Like I'm reading a bunch of words, but man, I just have no clue what I'm reading. Well, let's sit down. Let's talk about the power of the shared experience of reading scripture together. If there's any other way that we can help you, you can go ahead and share that as we sing the chorus of this next song.